Amen. Without any further ado, we'll get our Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 32. Genesis 32. Amen. Brother Micah was going to be preaching tonight, and he just continually got to feeling worse, and there towards the end he started running fever, and so he dumped it on me. Praise God. And I was trying to think about what I could grab and teach or whatever tonight, and I looked at a few different things that I could have easily put together to teach, and I didn't feel the unction behind it, didn't feel the approval with it, and so I came to this. This is an old message that I've preached many, many years ago, and I just felt the Lord sanction it, and I don't even know if I have the voice to preach it tonight. I kind of wasted my voice Sunday night because I knew I could rely on somebody else to preach Wednesday. But here we are, and so we'll be reading one verse of Scripture, Genesis chapter number 32. Verse number 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. Amen. And I just simply want to preach about the land of Seir tonight. Amen. Praise God. We ask the Lord to help us today. Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. We need your anointing. We need your unction. God, we need your Spirit, God, to rest upon this place to accomplish the need, the desire, the mind of God. God, I believe that there is a purpose that you would have for tonight. And I pray, God, that you would talk to each and every one of us, that you would deal specifically with us tonight. Pray, and God, that you would minister to us and that your perfect and divine will would be accomplished. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you tonight. You may be seated. Praise God. We all know the story of how that Jacob had robbed his brother Esau of the blessing of the birthright, and how that he had to flee from his brother so that Esau would not kill him, and went to his uncle's house by the name of Laban, and there he is for many years working with his and for his uncle Laban. And Jacob sees that Laban's countenance has changed towards him. Read that in chapter 31, verses 2 and 5. But we see that as long as Jacob was there, that God blessed Laban. And God blessed Jacob as well. We know that Jacob's herds had multiplied and grown. But we see the jealousy of Laban unto and upon Jacob, and so his countenance has changed. As a matter of fact, Laban has already changed Jacob's wages 10 times. Amen. I don't know how many of us would continue working for our employer if he came in and changed your wage 10 times. Amen. You would have said sayonara a long time ago. But Jacob is hanging out. And 10 times later of wage changes, he decides that it's time to leave, and having heard from God, and he is pulling up his stakes, and he is returning to the land of his fathers. And Jacob is wanting to make some things right. There are some things that are in his past that he is ashamed of, that he wants to confront, and so that he does not have to live in hiding. And so he sends messengers unto Esau, his brother, who is now living in the land of Seir, and wanting to get some type of peace treaty between them. Amen. In the next verse, Genesis 32 and 4, we see that he commanded those that he was sending unto Esau. He said, say unto him, thus shalt thou speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and have stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent them to tell my lord that I might find grace in your sight. So Jacob is desiring to get the past behind him and to find grace in the sight of Esau. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he is coming to meet you, but he's coming with 400 men. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, if Esau comes to one company and smites it, then the other company which is left shall be able to escape. That is his mindset. But even in all of his planning, he knows that with his mindset, with maybe his wisdom that he is portraying in this, to split the company, to split the family into two different ways, he understands that ultimately it is going to be God that is going to preserve him. And so he crosses over the brook. And there in the nighttime, he begins to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. And there in chapter 32, verses 13 through 19, actually before that, we see that Jacob would wrestle with that angel. And at the coming and the breaking of day, we know that the angel would ask Jacob after that, the angel had asked him, or had told him to let him go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And so the angel would require or would inquire of him, what is your name? And he was only able to answer that which people had called him all of his life. In words, he was saying, I am known as Jacob. And in reality, the word, of course, we know Jacob, the word means deceiver, means supplanter, heel grabber. And so what Jacob is saying unto this angel in a moment of truth, Jacob is saying, I am known as the deceiver. I am known as the supplanter. And the angel tells him that he's not going to be known by that characteristic any longer, but that he would be known as Israel, or as a prince, thou hast found favor with God. And that is what Jacob needed. Jacob needed to be able to find favor with God. And so having that testimony, having that revelation that God had renamed him to be Israel, we would see that Jacob would come, and he lodged the same night, and he took of that which came into his hand to present to Esau, and he puts together a blessing. Now, you must understand that he has not seen Esau in a period of years. Many years have passed, and he has not seen Esau. He does not know how Esau is faring. He does not know what Esau has or what Esau does not have. He may have heard some rumors here or there. But Jacob has been blessed. And so Jacob is taking the blessings that he has received, and he is sending them before him unto his brother Esau. The Bible said that he took 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants. Every drove by themselves, and said unto the servants, pass over before me, and put space betwixt the drove and drover. Put some space between these separation of animals here. And thou shalt say, thy servant Jacob, it is his present. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And commandeth he the second and the third and all that follow the drove, saying, of this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. Praise God. And so Jacob, using a little bit more wisdom, begins to set the place, knowing that that confrontation is getting ready to take place, wanting to minimize it. Then if I could say it like this, two different worlds are getting ready to collide. And Jacob is not willing to bypass, to run. He's tired of running. He's tired of going. And he wants to get this settled. In chapter 33 and verse number 1, the Bible says that Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. He divides the children. He tells them, look, he said, this is what's got to happen. You're going to have to go this way, and you're going to have to go this way if anything transpires and takes place. And hopefully one of the groups here is going to survive. But in just three verses later, we see a complete change. The mindset, the mentality, the consternation disappears. And the preconceived ideas began to melt away, because we see that the Bible says that Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and the children. And he would say unto Jacob, who are those that are with you? And Jacob said, the children which God hath graciously given unto thy servant. The handmaidens would come near, and their children, they bowed themselves down. Leah with her children came and bowed herself down. Joseph came near, and Rachel, and they bowed themselves down. And said, what meanest thou by all of the droves that I met? And Jacob says, what is all of these things that you've sent out? What does all of this mean? All of these animals that you've sent before. And Jacob says, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Or these are to find grace in your eyes. And Esau said these words. He said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. The despiser of the birthright, the one that sold the birthright away, the one that Jacob thinking to himself, I've got the birthright. I am the one that should be and ought to be and is blessed. And I don't know how Jacob or how that Esau has fared throughout all of these years. And so I just want to send a little token, a little present of just a percentage of the blessings that God has presented unto me. But what a surprise when Esau looked at him and all of these animals that Jacob has sent. He said, you know what? You can keep them because I have enough. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen the face of God as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, the blessings that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And so Jacob says, I have enough. Esau said, I have enough. And Jacob says, I have enough. Go ahead and take it. And at the urging, we would see that Esau would take the blessings that Jacob had presented unto him. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. This is probably the slowest I've ever taken off, but bear with me. Bear with me tonight. Praise God. And so we would see that Esau would desire that Jacob would go with him and that they would go into the city. And in to go, Jacob would tell Esau, he said, look, you go on. All the stuff that I have is young stuff, and I'm going to lead on very slowly, lest that I would overwhelm the young stuff and they would die. And so you go ahead and you press on, and I will see you there. Now, in Genesis 33 and 16, we see that Esau returned that day on his way unto home. He is heading unto Seir. And the Bible said that Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and he built him an house, and he made booths for his cattle there, for the name of the place is called Succoth.
And that word simply, first of all, it is a place in Palestine. But the word Succoth just simply means a place full of booths. A place full of tents. And so it was Tent City. I remember driving through Austin a couple of different times and driving through Tent City in Austin. And if you've never been there, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. But it's the homeless community. And under the bridges and the overpasses that are there, amen, for a long period of time, it's just tent after tent after tent after tent after tent. And that's where the homeless abide. They're in the tents all year around. Well, that's what Succoth was. Succoth was a place that was just had booths, just had tents. There were no established buildings. It was a place of tents. So in other words, if you get tired of it, you pull up your stakes and you move on down the road. And this is where that Jacob would build his house or would set his place and made booths for his cattle. And so we know that Jacob, or that Esau, went back home unto the land of Seir. And this was in the country of Edom. And so let me just paint a picture of where that Esau lived. We know that Jacob lived in a place where it's just a bunch of tents, a bunch of booths, a place for the cattle to go into, but nothing extravagant, nothing to desire, no place that you would desire to go to see on vacation. You'd want to probably stay as far away from it as you possibly can. But that's not the case with Seir. When we look into Seir, we see, first of all, that it has low hills of limestone. And so before you get unto this great place, you begin to go up the hill, and it's low hills of limestone with a yellowish tint that would glow almost golden-like when the sun was setting or rising from the opposite end. And then there were the lofty masses or the cliffs of the porphyry. And the porphyry was just simply rock containing relatively large, conspicuous crystals. It was a very large cliff that was reddish and purple rock consisting of these crystals. And it was above the sandstone that had the hue of gold. And these cliffs would rise some 2,000 feet above the Araba Valley. And so here it is upon that Araba Valley that you would look, and greater heights than the cliffs at the Royal Gorge. Amen. Some 2,000 feet up, you've got the limestone and the sandstone. And then you've got the sheer rock cliff of the porphyry that was red and blue and was like crystal and would just sparkle and shimmer in the sun that was there. It was also known as a place of sufficient rain. And so it was green about, and the herbs and the trees were always colorful. And there in that mountain range was this city called Seir, that was encompassed by 400 foot walls colored like the rainbow, with palaces carved out of the stones. And surely it was, when you go back into where that Esau looked at his dad Isaac and said, surely there's got to be a blessing that you can bestow upon me. Surely you have kept something for me. And Isaac would say in Genesis 27 and 39, he answered Jacob and he said, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And so the man who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage is living like a king in one of the most beautiful places in the ancient world. And Esau is living in a mansion. Here is Jacob living, amen, in and around a bunch of tents with a bunch of smelly and stinky animals all over the place. And he doesn't have anything for somebody to come see. But here is Esau, the despiser of the birthright. And he's living like a king in the land of Seir. We could read about the genealogy that followed after Esau, and we would see that he prospered tremendously. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before they reigned, there reigned any king over the children of Israel. Esau's lineage, his bloodline descending down, amen, has royalty in it. You have princes, you have princes and kings, and you have those that are going to rule over the land. And Jacob, what does he have? Jacob is living like a pauper. Amen. The one that did everything that he could in order to receive the birthright, he is experiencing hardships. He worked 7 years for Rachel and got Leah. He worked 7 more years and was able to get the desire of his eyes. And so now he's working for Laban, working for somebody else who is taking things from him and taking wages from him. Jacob is even having to leave under the cover of darkness, and then he's being pursued like a dog by his uncle because of the things that Rachel had done. And finally he walks away from all of that. Jacob would be one that would look at this new baby that was born and called him Benjamin, and he would bury the desires of his life, the love of his life. He would bury his wife, Rachel, amen, there in the land. And now he's left with is Leah. And now he's dwelling in Succoth, in a land that has booths. It won't be long before they'll bring a bloody coat unto the one with the birthright and would say, unto Jacob, is this your son Joseph's coat? And for years he would live under the depression and the burden that his son had been killed by an animal when he had been sold into slavery. You see, the path of the birthright was not a glorious one. The path of the birthright, amen, did not have fame and fortune written all over it. During the life of Jacob, the path of the birthright was nothing that was to be desired. Nobody wants to work for somebody that's going to steal from you and change your wages. Nobody wants to go through times of heavy sorrow and death, amen, of a child and of a wife. Nobody wants to go through the burden, amen, of living in this life and living in poverty and living through the drought and then even finding. Nobody wanted to live like that, but the one that seems to be prospering is the one who carelessly sold his birthright. The one who seems to be living it like a king is the one who came in and looked at that pottage, that bowl of beans, and says, I want some of that for your birthright. What is the good as a birthright? Amen. The careless one, amen, the one that has no worries, no qualms, has no price set upon that birthright. He is the one that seems to be prospering. Praise God. We could take a look that this is not the only time. We could look at Moses' life and that Moses being raised in the land of Pharaoh, but refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, rather suffering the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses, all you've got to do is change your decision. All you've got to do is change your choice. That's all that you've got to do. Amen. Just desire to live in Pharaoh's court. Just desire. History even teaches us that chances are that Moses would have been the very next Pharaoh. Amen. And he would fight against the one, the Pharaoh that would say, who is the Lord that I should let his people go? Amen. That's where Moses should have been. And so there's the great consternation that is between them. But Moses, you could have had that if you would have just chosen a little bit different. But instead, where are you at, Moses? You're on the backside of a wilderness. Amen. Keeping your father-in-law's sheep. Where are you at, Moses? Wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, dealing with people that are ungrateful, dealing with people that are unthankful. Moses, just the choice difference could have changed your entire life. Praise God. But where are you at, Moses? Instead of living in a palace, you've got this thing that's draped in badger skins. You've got this thing that is ugly from on the outside. There is no beauty upon the outside. I've just come to tell you tonight that everything that glistens is gold. Not everything that shimmers and shines is gold. Not everything, amen, that shimmers, amen, and shows the radiant glory of the now is going to be lasting. Praise God. Amen. Moses would sit here and tell you today, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. I'd live the same way that I lived. Amen. I may not have smoked that rock twice, but I still would have chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. Amen. I know there's a lot of people that second guess my decision when they see the badger skins on the outside of that ugly tabernacle, but they never experienced the beauty that was on the inside of that tabernacle, the gold and the glory of God that was about all of that. If I had to do it all over again, I'd choose the exact same way. If we were to go and to talk to Jacob and ask Jacob about his decisions, Jacob, now that you can see in hindsight and you can see the suffering that you would go through and you can see Mount Seir of what Esau had, I've just got a question for you, Jacob. Would you change anything? And Jacob would say, it's worth every long mile. It's worth every suffering, everything that I did, everything that I went through. Every hardship, every burden, all stress, all worry, it was worth every single piece of that. I would still desire the birthright over Mount Seir. We could look at David and we could see David's words as he would say in 73 of Psalms, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And he said, how doth God know? And there is no knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world and increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For the day long have I been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went unto the house of God, the sanctuary of God. I understood Seir isn't anything I want. Pharaoh's court isn't anything I want. Amen. I went into the church. I got on my face in the Word of God. I began to understand that they are upon a slippery places. I get into the Word and I understand. Amen. I see that they're driving their nice big fancy trucks. I see that they're living in fancy homes, and they're going to these big churches where they have coffee bars and all of this. And I think, why can't our church be like that? And I think, well, what if our church had a whole lot more? And what if our church had this? And what if our church was this? And I have thought, maybe I just need to change churches, for I see the prosperity of everything that they're experiencing. But friend, when you get into the house of God and you see the things that God wants you to see, you begin to understand therein heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's Word will stand forever. Jacob, in spite of everything that you faced, in spite of all the hardships, in spite of all the things that you've gone through, you have made the right choice. Praise God. Let me preach to everybody here for just a moment of time, and to the young people especially. You are coming of age, and you are volatile in your emotions. And don't tell me that you're not, because you're volatile in your emotions. Amen. All you young men, all it's got to take is one girl, amen, to get you looking the wrong way and mess your life up for a long, long period of time. Amen. And so would be the case with a young lady as well. And we have seen it multiple. Excuse me. We have seen it multiple times of how that they get their eyes upon the world and they begin to look at the things of the world. And they see the prosperity of their friends. They see the things that their friends are gaining. They see the good jobs that their friends are getting. Well, if I didn't have to go to church all the time, I could have that job as well. I could work hours and experience overtime and get some money and be able to have this and have that. And you see their the riches that they would have. And the eye candy that they would possess, and the things of this world that could be desirous. And here you sit on a Pentecostal pew. And here you sit in something similar to bondage that seems to be a bunch of rules and regulations, and I can't do this and I can't do that. And all you look at is the prosperity of the wicked and say, you know what, if I could just be like him. If I could just be like them, if I could just do that, I think I could get on the right course. Let me tell somebody here tonight, amen, that you have motives that would say, you know what, I'm going to plan this all out, and I'm going to do my own thing for a few years, but when I come of age, I'm going to turn it around, and I'm going to come back to the house of God, and I'm going to, amen, you might make it back to the house of God. But you're going to have the scars of the world upon you. You're going to have, amen, the memories and the conscience and the condemnation that is about you. Amen. Don't ever think that you can go live like them and come back whenever you decide to come back. I know a preacher. Excuse me. I know a preacher that backslid before he was ever a preacher. He backslid and he married a wife. He married a wife, and out there in the world. And he drove a nice fancy Lincoln. He had lots and lots of money. He was a car salesman. Made lots of money. Lived in a fine home. And one day his wife began to ask him about his past and his coming up in the church. And he told her, he said, I just don't want to talk about it because it brought back memories and shame. Brought back shame that he had. And so he didn't want to talk about it. And so she asked him one day, she said, James, would you take me to church? And he said, you know, maybe in time I will. And he put it off and he put it off and he put it off. And he didn't take her to church because he was under such condemnation. And he knew what he would have to give up. And he knew what it was. And she begged him, please take me to church. And he didn't take her to church. And so he came home one day. He came home one day and he recognized that his house had been broken into. And he went in and he found his wife dead on the floor. And the perpetrator, the one that had broken in, had taken a hammer and had killed his wife, taken a hammer to her head and killed his wife. And he cradled his wife in his arms and wept over her, knowing that he had an opportunity to take her to church, and he never did, and she died lost. She died lost because that he wouldn't take her to church. And that scar alone was almost too great to overcome. And he would. He would get back in church and he would become a preacher of the gospel. As a matter of fact, this man laid hands upon me and I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it was a scar that was there, and he preached a phenomenal message one time. I've heard it a couple of different times about that, about how that how that in situations like that, it's not always easy to return. Amen. Ruth, Naomi coming back. Naomi coming back to Bethlehem. It wasn't easy for her to come back, especially with Ruth. With Ruth. Ruth, you remind me of my yesterdays. When I look at you, Ruth, I'm reminded of everything that was wrong, of going into the land of the Amorites. I'm reminded of everything that happened. And you're not a good memory. You're not somebody good to look upon every day. And so when she went back unto Bethlehem, they said, oh, look, it's Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which just simply meant bitter. I'm bitter. I'm bitter. It's not always easy to go back to the house of God, to own up to your mistakes, your wrong choices. Amen. To go live in the land of Seir and to do that. And this is where Esau lived while Jacob lived like the pauper. Let's stand here tonight. And so I encourage every child of God, every saint of God, every young person, every young person, I encourage you to make the right choices. To get a relationship with God. Because oftentimes the road that you travel is not the easy road. It's the shunned road. It's the hard road. It's the road of sacrifice. The road of scars. But those scars are nothing compared to the scars that Esau would possess. Can you imagine Esau living in a facade, surrounded with riches and servants, surrounded with royalty, living in a desirable home with everything that he could possibly want,
But having the knowledge that he didn't possess the birthright. I've got everything, but I don't have the birthright. We would see that the Bible told us, I believe it was in the book of Hebrews, that Esau would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Found no place of repentance. Having everything that you could possibly want, all the money that you could possibly have, more money than you could spend, but yet you cannot buy the satisfaction of repentance. The birthright is a type of the Holy Ghost. It's the earnest of the inheritance. It's what was desired to inherit. And Jacob gave it away. Esau gave it away and did his own thing, went his own way. And living with servants there at his fingertips, at the mere whispering and the beckonings, they would come and bow and ask him, "What do you want?" Yet he could find no place of repentance. That phrase, "no place of repentance," is particular to when he sat before his dad and said, "Daddy, please, please change your mind. Tell me that it's not so. Daddy, please reverse this. I know that you blessed Jacob, but you can reverse this. Just reverse it. Reverse it." And Isaac would say, "I can't. I can't reverse it. Surely, Dad, you've got the authority and the power to reverse it. Reverse it. Bless me instead." "I can't." The Bible said that Esau sought for that repentance carefully, with tears streaming down his face, dripping off his chin, holding on to his father's knees, saying, "Please, just change the decision and bless me." Isaac says, "I can't. You made your decision when you sold the birthright. I can't change it." And so commentators would say that that's the particular place of seeking carefully with tears and not finding repentance. But can you imagine that memory for the remaining years of his life? As people would come around him and say, "Esau, what's the problem? Just get away. Esau, you've got everything that you could possibly want. Just go on. Esau, what's wrong with your countenance today? Look at the home that you live in. I don't want to." Because every night, the memories, as he would slip off into sleep, "You sold your birthright." And his carnal mind would say, "Yeah, but look at where you're living. And look at where Jacob's living. And Jacob wrestled once with the angel." Esau would wrestle with his decision the remaining days of his life. Look at what you have, Esau, compared to what Jacob has.
It's laughable. It's not even comparable, Jacob or Esau. In his mind, there is a war that's going on. Raging war. And I can just imagine Esau as he would grab the sides of his head and he would scream out, "Just leave me alone!" People would come around him as, "What's the matter? Just go on!" He would find himself a place of solitude, a place of silence. Tears began to flow again. Why? Why did I change it? How can you even imagine something like that? Why and how can you be sad living in a place like this and having servants and animals to the place that you can look at Jacob's offering and says, "I got enough." Everything that Esau had could not take the place of one birthright. Child of God, you may look at the things that you possess and say, "I don't have hardly anything. I got sorrow. I've got hardships. I've got despair. I don't have a whole lot of blessings." You've got way more than this world will ever have. You may live in a 2-bedroom, 1-bath shack, a little booth down in Succoth. But when you have the peace of God with you, you've got more than this world ever have. When you got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, Moses, that tabernacle is so ugly that you haven't seen the inside. When you got God living on the inside, you've got more than Bill Gates has. You've got more than Elon Musk has. You've got more than the people, the millionaires in Saudi have. You've got more than all of those in Dubai have. You got more than all of that. It just hasn't manifested itself completely yet. Because one of these days, what they work for is going to be trodden under your feet as you walk upon streets of gold. And if they live to the rich old age of 95 and die in the top 10 wealthiest of the world, you're going to live forever in a place called heaven because you made the right choice. The land of Seir is still not worth it. It's not worth it. Backsliders will tell you today, it's not worth it. Oh, they may seem happy on the outside. They may smile. They may tell you that everything is going well. But they're not going to tell you about those nights when they're woken up in the middle of the night and the thoughts of yesterday in church was in their mind. They're not going to tell you about the times that they drive down the road. Brother Boney's daughter, she's a backslider. Brother Boney's daughter called her one day. Mandy was born and raised in the church, received the Holy Ghost at a young age, and backslid as a young adult. Married a preacher. They both backslid. But just a couple of years ago, Mandy, in her late 40s, called her dad, crying. "Mandy, what's wrong?" She said, "Daddy, would you just please pray for me? I miss God. I miss the house of God. Mandy, you know you can come back. I know." And she said, "Here I was just driving down the road and just thinking and just singing one of the old church songs. I don't remember what it was, but she was just singing one of the... You can't get away from it." Singing one of the old church songs, she said, "I just started weeping and crying.
She said, Daddy, before I knew it, I was speaking in tongues. But she wouldn't come out of that land. Such condemnation. Such regret. World's got a hold of her. And the world laughs and mocks at her and lets her feel a little bit of what she used to have. And when she reaches for it, just kind of tugs and pulls her back. You've made the right choice tonight. These altars are open here tonight. Would you come and make your calling and election sure? Would you come rededicate, recommit your life to God? Would you talk to the Lord tonight? God, I love being in your house. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty and to inquire of his temple. Hallelujah. It's been a hard road. It'll be a hard road. Why? Because you're in direct opposition of the devil. There's going to be hardships and trials. But you can make it. And it'll be worth every long mile. Every heartache. Every trial. It'll be worth it all. All the tears that you've wept. All the times that you have sat in the darkness and asked God, why? God takes his little bottle and bottles those tears up as they drip off of your chin. Counts them. Stores them in heaven. And one of these days it's all going to pay off. You've made the right choice. Don't ever regret it. Don't ever think twice. You look at those that have backslid and gone out into the world and you think, oh, they're making it. They're living high on the hog. They're doing great things. They're experiencing all kinds of blessings. That's what David said. He said, until I came into the house of the Lord and then I understood therein. They're on a slippery ground. I'd rather live in the land of Succoth than in the land of Seir, forfeiting the birthright.